Over the past couple of months, we've been dealing with pride, and we've been dealing with humility, God's answer to pride. And this week, we want to continue, and we want to look at wealth and humility and what Scripture has to say about it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we lift this time up to you, and we ask that you speak to us. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. We put this into your hands, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there seems to be two competing schools of thought regarding wealth and Christianity. This because there appears to be two different groups of Scripture regarding the matter. If one were to look closely, these two ideological schools can currently be seen fighting it out in our political arenas in one form or another, with the donkeys espousing one view and the elephants espousing the other. Just look for it. After you hear this, look for it and see what it is they believe, because they've latched on to a portion of Scripture, then they built their foundation on it. In one school, wealth is a slick poison that greases the slippery slope that leads right to the pit of hell, while the other school tells us that wealth is a blessing from God that he grants to the righteous as a reward. Both sides point to their scriptures to make their case, while they conveniently ignore the scriptures, the totality of scripture. And personal theologies and entire denominations are built on their understanding of their scriptures. The entire functional truth of Scripture regarding wealth leaves no verse out. It does not require that any true spiritual principle be compromised so that another can be accepted. Both ideas are scripturally valid. They are not mutually exclusive. The factor that proves and provides the unity of the verses on this matter is humility. If one is humble, wealth is a blessing. If one is not, wealth will reveal and feed the pride that rests within. Let me begin by defining the word wealth or riches and what it means in Scripture. Simply put, it means abundance. Anything that is beyond need, what we would call discretionary income. If I have food, clothing, and shelter, whatever is left over is wealth. That's how Scripture defines wealth as abundance. Scripture promises wealth to no one. It does not promise the meeting of needs to every, but it does promise the meeting of needs to everyone who loves the Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory." However, we define wealth differently than God, and at times we try to redefine what he has promised to us. What Webster says is, "Much money or property, great amount of worldly possessions or riches." What is much to one is not much to another. So in our society, wealth is relative. Whereas in Scripture, it generally is not, unless you want to argue the fact that need is relative. Much, the term much in general, is usually more than what is enough. The comedian Jackie Mason made this point when he says, "I have enough money to last me the rest of my life unless I buy something." Let me emphatically state that there is no evil in money. It's an inanimate object that possesses no moral dispensation of its own. It is neither good nor bad. Money becomes a venue for morality and character when humans are added to it. There is no evil in a $1 bill. It is just paper. There is no evil in a $5, $10, $20, or $50 bill. Now, there may be evil in a $100 bill, as my wife won't let me have one. To me, they're like unicorns or the 15-minute sermon. Beautiful in concept, but you're never going to see one. There is no more evil in $1 than there is in a million. But there is more power to affect pride in 1 million than there is in one, because there is more power in $1 million than there is in one. The amount of money a person has a hold of is relevant to evil in direct proportion to the amount that pride has a hold on them. The more humble you are, the more it will take to adversely affect you. Maybe that's why I never get to see a $100 bill. The lack of need is the foundation of pride, not the possession of money. I don't need a job. I don't need other people. I don't need God because I got money. Money, like beauty and knowledge, is power, and I got mine. I need help from no one because I got money. Hence, I need not help anyone else either. We could only hold on to one thing as being the most important in our life. If it is money, it cannot be God. To gauge the power that money has over you personally, you need to think about your emotional responses in money situations. The King James translation of 1 Timothy 3:3 calls money filthy lucre, but it defines what makes it filthy as being greedy for it. The New American Standard states the same verse this way: be free from the love of money. In other words, don't have an emotional attachment to it. Invest with it, not in it. Money isn't filthy. Loving it is. If you get angry when you don't get money, if you get jealous when others do, if you fear when you don't appear to have enough for what you need, or get upset when you don't have enough for what you want, if you admire those who have money, if you despise those who do not, if your hope or your dread is centered around what shows up in the mailbox, something is wrong. Love will incite and enhance all of these emotions. You will be jealous of the thing you love. You will be distraught if you can't obtain it. You will be euphoric if you do. So the degree that you get emotional over money, either way, is a good indicator whether money is a blessing or filthy lucre for you. Now, there are a lot of scriptures that tell us the bad side of wealth. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 11. But goodness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing to this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This is one of the most misquoted scriptures of all time. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It's not those who get rich who fall into temptation and spiritual ruin. It's those who want to get rich. It is those who long for it that fall. The evil is in the desire, not in the money. Ultimately, the desire is for power, so that we need no one else. All men of God are told to flee from the desire to be rich. Run away from it in fear. When confronted by dangerous, evil, or spiritual fight or flight conditions, that response kicks in. Paul tells Timothy to don't even try to fight it. Skip right to fleeing in terror. That's how dangerous it is. It's not the money we're fleeing from, nor Satan nor his minions. It is our pride, revealed through our desires, that we must flee from. The only other thing Christians are told to flee from are youthful lust and idolatry, because they are as potent as greed. Pride, lust, and greed, all are connected and all are extremely dangerous. The general spiritual posture of the Christian in Scripture is to stand, not in this case. If you stand before this, you will be pierced and you will experience many griefs. Contentment with the meeting of your needs is the only weapon we have against for the desire of money. Contentment is in your hands. It comes from the eternal things, not the temporal. Contentment is a matter of how much truth you know, not how much money you owe or own. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The responsibility for fleeing is on us. This verse tells us to make sure that our character is free from the love of money. It's my responsibility to flee, to make sure that I'm free from it, to recognize it when it shows up. This verse echoes 1 Timothy when it tells us that contentment with what we have is a means of freedom. Contentment is freedom. Greed and desire are constriction. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus said this, when talking about the Word of God and the seed that is sown. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the Word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, a lot of times if you're wondering why the Word's opening up to you as it never had before, well, maybe you're not spending as much time with the worries of the world. Maybe the deceitfulness of wealth doesn't have the hold on you it had before, because those are the things that constrict the Word. Jesus tells us the deceitfulness of wealth and worldly concerns choke out the very Word of God. Its way into our heart is constricted by the lies of wealth, and it cannot pass any further than our ears or mind. It cannot make its way to our heart because that place is occupied by wealth. In such cases, the Word becomes unfruitful. The truth does not set them free because there's no room for it. And truthfully, they don't want to be free. Luke 18:22-25, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. After he hears Jesus speak, he says, "What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Obey the law." And he says, "I've done that." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. You shall have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Remember, the degree matters. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" It's not saying those who are in the kingdom of God to get wealthy. It's saying for the wealthy to get into the kingdom of God. They were two different things. "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It is the lies of wealth that the rich young man refused to flee from. He didn't make sure he was free from the love of money, and in the end, the words of Christ, which he heard and believed, were unfruitful. They did nothing for him. He walked away sad. All he had to keep him company and to give him comfort was his money. The deceitfulness of riches, the lie that it tells, is that money will satisfy you. He had kept the law. He said, "All these things I have done." But he could not let go of his wealth. Truly, his money had him. He did not have the money. What could have been a blessing, and wealth can be a blessing, was at best vanity and at worst a curse. And this is not just the dissatisfied protest of the poor. The richest man who ever lived agreed with this. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote in 5:10-11, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." Notice the word "loves" is in there. "Nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owner except to look on them?" In the end, what do you end up with? You get to look at your checkbook. There is no choice between being rich or poor. There is only the choice of being content or dissatisfied. Only the humble can be content in all circumstances, because the humble know that once they have done all that they could and should do, the rest is God's business. And I am not saying you shouldn't do all you could you should do. We're going to talk about that next week. Be it wealth or poverty, those who know that God is God struggle no more. They have learned to be content. The truth itself has taught them. Philippians 4:11-13, Paul wrote, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, for both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, we hear that quoted all the time. It's another refrigerator scripture or a bumper sticker. This is talking about learning to be content. I can do all things. I can be content. I'm not saying you can't apply it other places, but what he's talking about when he said is contentment with what God has given you. "I can do all things, even be poor, because I have learned to, because he has taught me contentment. The power of money is gone from my life, killed by contentment. Not another second of my life is lost to it." Now, on the other side, There is blessing to the humble and a blessing of wealth, just like the blessing of open communication that we talked about, how our prayer life is opened up and God's speaking to us, to the humble, how God honors the humble, those who aren't seeking it anymore. Well, in the same way, God blesses the humble. Proverbs 22, 2 through 4, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of both of them. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself. The naive go on and are punished for it. The reward of humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 10, 22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. He adds no sorrow to it. We talked about that last week. You can get rich a lot of ways. We'll talk about that next week. But when you get it from the Lord, there's no sorrow to it. Ecclesiastes 5, 19 through 20 goes on a little further. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches, they didn't get him any other way, and wealth, he also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift from God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. In this tough, mean world, God will keep you occupied. It won't overwhelm you. You won't be overwhelmed by what you're living in and seeing. Psalms 37, 9 through 11. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, which requires humility, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. You know, if you ever look around and you see, once again, we'll address this next week a little more, but you look around and you see people doing things the wrong way and you're seeing them prospering, and you go, how come, Lord? You know, why am I here and they there? Well, God's saying, in a little while, because it'll come from me. Don't worry about that. Don't spend another minute thinking about it. Now, these principles right here get enacted in Luke 19, 1 through 2, and then 5 through 9. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Now, I didn't even realize this till I was reading it this time, but the story of Zacchaeus comes directly after the story of the rich young ruler. And if you will remember back and put the two together, it makes perfect sense. Because the rich young ruler's problem isn't present with Zacchaeus. Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, what it says next is Zacchaeus was a short man, and he really wanted to see Jesus. So he kept running ahead of the crowd, and people kept going in front of him. You know how we put our chairs out in here in Pittsburgh? Well, he couldn't do that. So he went ahead and climbed up a tree. This is how desperate he was to see Jesus. And as Jesus is walking by, he turns, stops, looks up in the tree with his vast crowd, and speaks to Zacchaeus. When he came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, the crowd, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to the guest of a man who is a sinner, because he got his wealth in a nefarious way. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Here we see that humility can do things. How it can allow the word of God to bring fruit instead of thorns. How humility constricts the power of the thorns instead of the thorns constricting the power of the word. The young ruler could not give his money away. Zacchaeus didn't have to be asked to. He willingly gave half of his wealth to the poor and corrected any injustice his greed produced by repaying the injured party fourfold. Both men were rich. For one it was a curse, for the other it was a blessing. The difference was humility. Zacchaeus was overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus stopped to talk to him, a sinner. When Jesus told him that he would stay at his house, Zacchaeus wasn't proud. Look how important I am. Jesus is staying with me. Believing that he deserved this honor, he was repentant because he knew he did not deserve this honor. Now, to put it in a nutshell, the problem of wealth is this. We all know what a blessing it could be. I don't need to preach on that. Hosea 13:6. As they had their pastures, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their hearts became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. We all do it. They is me. It's us. God is active in our lives, so that does not happen. Here's God's solution. He knows it is there. He just told us that. He's telling us this is what's going to happen. When I give you prosperity, it's going to happen. Here's his solution. Deuteronomy 8:16-18. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your father did not know. In other words, it came from him. You didn't produce it. You couldn't have. That he might humble you. That he might test you. To do good for you in the end. He took the power away to even feed themselves. To do good for them. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made this well. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it was he who has given you the power to make wealth. See, there's nothing wrong with wealth if you're humble, because God's given you the power to do it. That he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. This is how God fixes us. While we are making sure to do our part and flee from greed, God is doing his part in humbling us so that when he does bless us with what Scripture says is all things, we will have learned, as Paul did, to be content, not proud, no matter what comes our way. The humble are blessed with wealth by God because the humble can handle it. They can handle the blessing because God has prepared them for the blessing by quenching their pride. Both sets of Scriptures are true. Wealth can be a blessing. Wealth can be a curse. The difference isn't political philosophy or in denominational affiliation. The difference is in the humility or the pride of the holder of the money. Praise God. Now next week we're going to take a look at what the humble should do when they obtain wealth. We'll look at other means of attaining wealth other than blessing from God and the folly of envying the gain of the evil man. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a real good look at Job, because Job explains all this beautifully. If you look at how the story of Job begins, what he goes through, and how it ends, we will see the plan of God. Amen.